Denny Phillips, and the privilege to be able to come and share the Word of God with you and also tell you a little bit about a ministry that I am involved in. But if you have your Bibles, I want you to open them up to Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 2. I'm going to be reading and speaking from verses 1 through 10. Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity, every good path. For wisdom will come into your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Father, I pray that you would help me this morning. God, that you would guide and direct our thoughts, and that we would think biblically about how we are to live our lives, and how the gospel impacts every aspect of our lives. I ask for your help and your grace in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I've known John now for all of 2 months. And what a joy it has been to get to know him. And we've had a lot of interesting conversations, good conversations, and like he mentioned earlier, I've been a pastor of Sovereign Grace Churches since Sovereign Grace has been around for 40 whatever years. I've been pastoring for 50 years, started when I was 6. And I just, that was a joke, by the way. I am actually 70 years old, so. Thank you. But appreciate that. But we've been talking about a lot of different things, and one of the things we're talking about was that he kept telling me that, we're continuationists, but we're not really, like, charismatic. We don't like labels. We're not charismatic. I'm sorry to tell you, bro, this is a charismatic church. I'm sorry. sorry to break the news to you, but you are. But we've had a great time just talking about a lot of different things, particularly as we entered into a discussion about Letitia's House, which is why I'm here. I guess I am a retired Sovereign Grace pastor. I've turned the church over to my son. And past 5 years I've been involved. Well, I've been only retired for about 6 months. But for the past 5 years I've been involved with Letitia's House. And this is a ministry that's close to my heart. And what I want to do this morning is I want to build for you a theology behind why I'm doing this and why I think we all should be involved in giving our lives away for issues that count. Now, I'm not talking about being issue-oriented, okay? That's very different. I'm not talking about being cause-driven. The only cause we're driven by is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The only cause we care about is the preaching of the gospel. But we need to be aware that as we preach the gospel, there are ramifications, there are implications for our lives in terms of how we conduct ourselves. And listen, we know that getting doctrine is right. It's important. We study various doctrines to know God and ourselves in relationship to him better. We certainly know how important it is getting the doctrine of salvation right. God made him, Christ Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. I mean, that Pauline sentence in a nutshell is the gospel. And we will spend, I have spent, almost all of my adult life pursuing that truth and what it means to preach the gospel. Because I was saved out of I was raised in a Christian home, but I was not a Christian. I actually have a criminal background, and part of the motivation for actually getting saved was to avoid having to serve time for some things that I had done. So, but it was a genuine conversion, by the way. Okay, so it's lasted for 52 years. So, the point being, the implications of the gospel are profound, and we know our righteousness is not our own, but His righteousness is graciously imputed to us. However, I believe we need to be careful not to restrict the meaning of righteousness to the gift of righteousness through the work of Christ on the cross. That is where it all begins. That is the most important. That is central to everything. It is true and foundational. Everything we understand about the gospel is built upon that. But the book of Proverbs develops for us an understanding of what walking that righteousness out looks like. It emphasizes the ethical emphasis, the ethical sense, rather, of righteousness. It involves our conduct with one another. The man who is righteous tries to preserve peace and prosperity of the community by fulfilling the commands of God in regards to others. And there are some very, very important and helpful distinctions that we need to make as it relates to righteousness to help broaden both our understanding of the gospel and the impact on our lives. So how would you define righteousness? Most people would say that a righteous man is someone who prays, who is sexually moral, who is committed. In other words, a lot of times we define righteousness as something akin to personal holiness. But righteousness isn't personal holiness. Personal holiness is personal holiness. Righteousness, a Hebrew word, and I'm terrible at other languages. I think it's tzedakah, I think, but it's something like that. Actually means something closer to the idea of treating others equitably. Stay with me while I develop this. I'm going to tell you about Letitia's house, I promise. But it's the idea of being in right relationship with everyone, especially God. So in other words, biblical righteousness is actually an aspect of biblical justice, or what some theologians call primary justice. A little side note. The aspect of righteousness that includes right relationship with God is why Jesus' blood, the shorthand for the gospel, is counted to us as righteousness. In other words, what Christ has done on the cross for us is the ability to give the gift of righteousness to us. It's imputed to us by Him. It puts us in right relationship with God. Righteousness is all about right relationship with God. And Proverbs is kind of the real life understanding of how wisdom flows out of this sense of a righteous life. Wisdom is the skill, the expertise, the competence that understands how life really works, how to think clearly about things, and then act accordingly. Chapter 2 here, Proverbs, is telling us how this actually works. The words if in verses 3 and 4, and then the word then in verses 5 and 9, are markers that kind of map this out for us in terms of what it looks like. Now, if you're a good evangelical and you're hearing me say, if, then, some of the things you might be thinking would be, whoa, wait a minute. That sounds a lot like works. That sounds a lot like legalism. Grace is not conditional. And that's very true. We are so grateful for the grace of God because it is given freely and we do not earn it. That's not how the book of Proverbs is using that. I recently, my wife and I, Cherie, we've been married for 52 years, got married at 18. We didn't have to. And got married because we wanted to. Been married 52 years. My oldest child is 46. So we're fine. Not that that, never mind. Anyway, so we had an opportunity to go to the Grand Canyon for the second time. And it's beautiful. I mean, it's just standing there looking out. That picture is just, it's so stunning, so powerful. If you've ever been there, it's just incredible. And I want to see all of that magnificence clearly. And my eyesight is not what it used to be, and so I put on my glasses. Someone said to me, if you clean the smudges off of your glasses, then you'll be able to see this magnificence a little more clearly. I'm not going to turn to them and say, what are you, some kind of legalist? That's some kind of righteous action you're talking? No, I'm going to take off my glasses. I'm going to wipe them off. Because there's a reason why I'm not seeing clearly. If then is not legalism. What Proverbs is talking about here is not earning anything. Listen, wisdom is not a default setting you get from God at salvation. You grow in wisdom. We don't get saved, and then all of a sudden, we know it all. Now, when I got saved at 16, I did actually think that I knew it all. But that is not true. Wisdom is not a default setting. If you receive what he says here, if you treasure up my commandments, if you make your ear attentive, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver, if you search for it, then you will understand. We never get to wisdom. We never get to righteousness by drifting, by being complacent. God is not saying, if you seek me, I will love you more. No, that is the grace of God. What he is saying, though, is if you seek me, you will find me. There is a if you seek me, then you will find me. We can know God. He will guard us like a shield. He will watch over us. He will guard justice. He will guard our integrity. Where I'm going with all this is that wisdom is indeed a gift from God, but it's not automatic. Righteousness and wisdom are linked, and justice is the inseparable part of how righteousness and wisdom get lived out. You heard me say that righteousness, the word for righteousness, is primary justice, the idea of being right with God in that sense. Justice, it's a different word, but it's also at times translated righteous. Most of the time it's justice. And it's the idea that justice the flip side of the coin of righteousness is righteousness in action. And we get all afraid when we start talking, when Christians start talking about justice, because all kinds of secular ideas and even liberal Christian ideas start trying to get in as issue-oriented kinds of things. Now, there are issues, but we don't become issue-oriented. We become, well, we remain led by the Spirit to walk in the things that God has brought us into. You guys have a very wonderful missional ethic. You're righteous. You can say that. I'm righteous. Actually, in the 70s, we used to say that all the time. And, man, that was righteous. But that's not what we meant. Justice is a characteristic, if you will, of righteousness. The book of Proverbs details for us many of these characteristics. I'm just going to name a few. The righteous man trusts in the Lord. Proverbs 18:10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous man runs into it and is safe. You know, it's interesting. The world thinks that the unseen is unreal. But it is not the righteous man, but the man of wealth who actually must draw on his own imagination. Verse 10 is followed by verse 11. A rich man's wealth is his strong city and like a high wall in his imagination. You think about wealth, you give yourself and think you're safe because of the money that you have, because of the resources that you have. I've lived long enough to know that can go. It's not a strong tower. It is a wall that can be blown down very easily, and you are left with rubble. The Lord is a strong tower. The righteous man runs to him and is safe, not to the things of this world. The righteous man also speaks with integrity. Proverbs says, the mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life. And actually, we're encouraged throughout Scripture to be the conduit of that very fountain of life. The righteous, his words are like choice silver, it says. His speech brings forth wisdom. He says only what's acceptable. We need to speak with integrity. Now, that gets you into the whole realm of it's righteous to not listen to gossip and slander. It's not righteous to spread stories of others, even if there's truth to them. That's where he's going with that, speaking not lies, but integrity. The righteous man has integrity of conduct, Proverbs says. Proverbs 21:26 says that instead of coveting, he is generous. In 11:18, he uses his money to sow in righteousness. In 13:25, get ready for it, he eats wisely and proportionately. Help me, Lord. In 29:7, he's a champion of the poor. This all leads to the fact that when we look at issues of doing justice, we really are talking about the righteous man living a life that is in keeping with the character of God. And now to the verse that we're used to talking about when we talk about these kind of justice issues, Micah 6:8. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice? to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. This is that word, mishpat. I don't know if I'm saying that right either. What we commonly call justice is really, it's a biblical idea of doing right. Again, theologians call it rectifying justice. Micah 6:8, these were passages in Proverbs. The accent is on action. Motive is always important. Always. Our hearts, the motivation of our hearts, has to be pure. But our intentions do not vindicate us. There's a call to do right. I can't go into detail, but I really messed up recently in something with my wife. And I hurt her. And it was stupid. And what I wanted to say was, but that wasn't my intent. My intent was not to hurt you. Do you know how lame that is? I mean, rarely is it my intent to do anything wrong. But I do it all the time. My intent is not the point. It's important. I need to be righteously motivated. My heart needs to be pure. But because I'm a sinner, my intent doesn't vindicate me. And so it's hard when you sin against others to humble yourself and to say, I want to make this right. That's justice. That's not going to save you. My desire to make it right. I'm a sinner. I want to make it right. But when I say that, I don't mean justify myself. I have been justified by the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. He has imputed to me my righteousness, but I have an opportunity to make that right by the way that I live, by how I conduct myself. Bruce Waltke, noted theologian's specialization actually in wisdom literature, in a lecture given here in Orlando, made this comment. Righteousness establishes community. Justice reestablishes broken community. That's the two sides of the coin. Righteousness and justice. Proverbs says, I, wisdom, walk in the way of righteousness along the paths of justice. The thoughts of the righteous are just. When justice is done, it is a joy to the righteous. You see this connection. And so what I'm saying is that the idea that righteousness, primary justice, and justice, rectifying justice, two sides of the same coin, clearly spelled out in Scripture. Justice is only required where there is a lack of righteousness. And if Waltke is right, I think he is, then justice in the community of his people is their being in right relationship with one another and walking righteously together. Where things in community are broken, where relationships are strained or toxic, where Inequity is occurring. Justice is acting to correct the inequity, to right the wrongs that have strained the relationships, and to fix, humanly speaking, whatever is broken. Justice is about relationships, so indeed it is social. That's where the phrase social justice comes from. And I'm not talking about somebody's pet project. Talking about a biblical idea of what it means to be the society of Jesus. What does justice look like? It's care and concern for the most vulnerable. It's thinking biblically about our mission. It's understanding what it is that God is calling us to as believers. When we talk about justice looking like care and concern for the most vulnerable, that Micah 6:8 passage is letting us know that God's heart is for us to put into action justice, our motives, which is mercy. Taking all the passages into account that speak of justice, it's about treating people equitably. It means we care about whether the courtrooms are equitable in punishment and leniency, regardless of race or social status. That's not a liberal idea. That's just biblical justice. It means that we're going to defend the rights of the poor and needy. That's right out of Proverbs 31:9. That's a civil rights issue. Broadly speaking, this idea of righteousness and justice and doing justice, it should shape how we think about immigration. It certainly shapes how we think about abortion. These are not liberal or conservative issues. There are conservatives who get it wrong. There are liberals who get it wrong. There are those of us who knows what we are, get it wrong. But we're living in a way, we're living our lives in a way that says, I am going to follow where the Lord leads me in terms of this call to righteousness. It's the reason why 175 of you are going to go to a foreign land with people who, especially Italians, you don't know anything about them. And there's this desire to see the gospel go forward and impact people's lives. That's righteousness. That's doing justice. The waters come flooding down into Asheville and Boone. Why? I mean, I've got friends in Boone, and it's just awful. And the church rightly jumps up and says, this is a catastrophe. Let's go. We can help. And all of a sudden, the Baptist church, the Methodist church, the charismatic church, all of them, they're working together to prove the gospel. Justice is being done. This catastrophe is going to be helped primarily by those who care about more than just the catastrophe, but who care about the people, who love the people, who worry about their salvation, who are going to preach the gospel to them. There is another catastrophe going on, and it isn't going to just come and go. Orlando is the number three city in America for sex trafficking. Behind number two, the other hometown that I'm from, Washington, D.C. Two of my three hometowns are awful. They're a catastrophe when it comes to this. Listen. See, I think it was, almost 6 years ago now. Elizabeth Ameling, she's the director of Letitia's House. She's the founder of Letitia's House. I'll tell you about Letitia in a minute. I got an email from her. And then I got a phone call from her. And Elizabeth was a part of my church in Fairfax, Virginia, up in the D.C. area in the 80s, mid to late 80s. She had lupus. She moved from Fairfax to Richmond because the Richmond Hospital was more equipped. It was the one time I'd never seen most people come to the D.C. area for their health care, but with this particular one, she ended up having to go to Richmond because they were more equipped to be able to do this. And we kept in touch and for a while, but she kind of lost contact with her. And honestly, 7 years ago, if you had said, do you remember Elizabeth Ameling? I said, oh, sure. Where is she? I would have said, I don't know. She might be dead. That's how bad it was. She got healed, for sure. And the Lord sustained her. She had more children when he told her not to. And Jesus' homeschooling mom, who's classically trained in piano, and so she went, like nice homeschooling mom as she was, she went on a mission trip with her teenagers to Chicago. And they came across this young girl. They said she looked like she was 14. She was actually 22. She clearly was anxious, and they ended up taking her into McDonald's and buying her hamburger. Anyway, long story short, they picked up on something was wrong. Turns out that she was being trafficked. They didn't even know what that really was. And they didn't know how illegal the next step was that they did. Was they grabbed her and took her away and found a safe house in Chicago there, that not a sex trafficking home, just for a shelter for women. And they took care of her, and so that's where Letitia's House started. God spoke something into her heart, and she said, I can't just worry about the confines of my family. There's something going on here. And they lived in Williamsburg, Virginia. And you think, what in the world can be wrong? What can be going on in Williamsburg, Virginia? I mean, it's mostly a historical site. Now, Williamsburg, Virginia is a stopping point on your way to D.C. or on your way to Florida, for that matter. I mean, there is a high volume of trafficking that goes through there. It doesn't stay there, but it goes through there. They opened a house there 9, 10 years ago. She calls me and says, I don't know anybody else in Orlando. Can you help me? And I said, well, yeah, but what are we talking about here? That's 7, 6 years ago. The stories, the things that I've seen, and I have not seen hardly anything, are devastating. And there is a thinking about our mission that began to change in my mind. The Lord is the defender, Proverbs says, of those who are weak. And the thing to remember is that we are all weak. He is our defender in all ways. We are called to display his character and defend the weak. We rightly understand this to mean that our first obligation is to preach the gospel because we're all helpless in our sin and our shame. We are to rescue the perishing, but we are also to do justly and to love mercy. It's the motive to make sure that the most vulnerable around us are cared for. Tim Keller, in his book, Generous Justice, puts it this way. He says, Israel was charged to create a culture of social justice for the pure and vulnerable, a culture of social justice for the poor and vulnerable, because it was the way the nation could reveal God's glory and character to the world. Deuteronomy 4, 6 through 8 is a key text where Israel is told they should keep God's commandments so that all nations would be attracted to God's wisdom and glory. What is the church called in the New Testament? The Israel of God. We are called to be the people of God. The church is to be this place where justice is walked out and lived. Keller goes on, he's straightforward when he says, doing justice, not only the righting of wrongs, but generosity and social concern, especially toward the poor and vulnerable. Which takes us right back to the righteousness idea. Justice is a call of the gospel. The best thing that we can do when we read the New Testament is observe what Jesus was calling his disciples to do. Yes, to go make disciples of all nations. Absolutely. You guys excel at that. I'm jealous for what you have. But there's a group of people, and listen, sex trafficking isn't the only one. This isn't me. All of a sudden, after 52 years, becoming issue oriented. No, my teenage years was not the last time that I was arrested. I was arrested 3 more times in my 30s for sitting in front of clinics so that girls couldn't get in to have abortions. So this is not just some, and that wasn't just some random issue-oriented thing that I was in at the time. No, this is following where the Lord leads and how we are to do justice, how we are to live righteously. Jesus redefined neighbor for us with a good Samaritan. And he also redefined what love was by the way he took care of that the man's physical issues and how he did it across ethnicities. The good Samaritan was a picture of seeing a need, responding to it righteously, doing justice. And it didn't matter the social status. It didn't matter the ethnicity. What mattered was his love for God and his obedience to the Word of God. You know what's fascinating about Keller's comment about, or in his book, Generous Justice, is it changed something for me. That a lack of generosity a lack of charity is not selfishness. It's unrighteous. And that hit home. Made me realize that my life is lived in preaching the gospel and preaching it in such a way that my life, to the best of my ability, is lived righteously. I am considered. My identity in Christ is that I am a saint. Yes. I am the righteousness of Christ. But I'm also a sinner who's still in need of a Savior and need help in walking out the realities of that. And I'm a sufferer. And I can identify with the suffering of others. Listen, here's what I'm asking you to do. And I promise I'm wrapping up. What I'm asking you to do is to consider mission a little closer to home. Letitia's house, we have a house in Florida, we have a house in Virginia, working on a house in Ohio. But let me tell you something. There are 500,000 people being trafficked. Now, that's not just sex trafficking, but a majority of it is. There are 400,000 churches in the U.S. There are 3,000 beds committed to women caught in sex trafficking. Those statistics are awful. And sometimes I feel like I am throwing a pebble into the ocean. But it's where the Lord has led. And so what I want to ask you to consider is we are looking for 400 partners to join with us at $50 a month for the work that we are currently doing. So I'm asking for money. Matter of fact, yeah, there it is. We have a bunch of those, what are they called? Envelopes, thank you. Golly, I am getting old. Envelopes that I really would like, even if you don't give us any money, if you would. You're going to have the opportunity. I think there's going to be people at the door with those envelopes that you can get those envelopes from them. And I would love for you to take that and fill that out. And you can give one time. You can do what I'm asking, which is donate monthly. Or you can just say that you're going to pray and that you're willing to get involved in other ways. I just want your name. And the reason why I want your name is because we are desirous of building a relationship with those in Orlando who can help with Letitia's house. I've been talking with Michael. Is it Mike or Michael? I think on your A1A or whatever thing is you're doing the end of the month about maybe some of you going over and doing some work on Saturday at Letitia's house, and which would be great. There's another church going to be there that same Saturday, but it'd be great. There's lots of work to be done at the house. That's a way you can be involved. If you just take the time to fill those out and join with us, partner with us, I would really, really appreciate that. And then one last thing, and then I'm starting. I didn't come here primarily to do Letitia's house. John and I have been talking. We've been meeting regularly. And there are so many opportunities. My church, you guys, others. There are so many opportunities that we can take to support one another in the work that we're doing. And that, one of the things that we've been talking about is being, we're committed to this relationship growing. And so that we, in a whole different way, demonstrate the truth of the gospel and how justice is reestablishing that which is broken. Because there's a lot of brokenness between churches. And we can help reestablish that bond as well. So, Father, I pray. You can all stand. Father, I pray that you would guide and direct each and every one.